Good evening. I get the opportunity to read you from the Word tonight, and the scripture reading tonight is going to be from the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to Colossus, and we're going to be looking at the third chapter tonight, verses 9 through 17. Now, I noticed earlier we had a theme of dying to the old man and being born again in Christ, and turning away from that which was your life before Christ. And, you know, looking at this passage, it brings two phrases to mind that are gained in, one of them gained in mostly our circles, and another one that's out in the world. And the first one is being in the world but not of the world. I was thinking of this today. I have a business trip going to Las Vegas for 3 or 4 days, so I'm going to be there in, they say that's a very worldly city, I'm going to be in the world and I'll yet be of Christ, and hopefully a light there, and I won't put my rent money all in red. So we also, it's my wife's hoping anyway. Also, we, in this passage, if you can catch it, you know, in our preamble, it says that all men are created equal and created by God. And I feel that this passage speaks to that somewhat. So without further ado, let's read this. It's Colossians 3, 9 through 17. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thank you, Mike.
Thank you, Mr. Peterson.
Well, I really wanted to say I appreciated Keenan's message tonight. Because we get so tired of hearing, you know, the bashing of our faith from the other side, those who would believe that we just formed out of nothing by accident. And I just got this recent picture from National Geographic, if we're able to show it. And the amazing thing here is that this is reluctantly published by National Geographic, actually showing in the mountains of Ararat. Here's an explorer, and they have indeed uncovered Noah's Ark. And we see it right there before our very eyes. You see, one of the elephants, or I guess that was probably one of the mammoths, also was destroyed right there. So picture shows us it's worth believing, isn't it? Isn't that wonderful? Why don't you hit that button, Philip? It's actually... I need to take back what I just said. This is actually a clever trick from a Photoshop expert. His name is, this is on the Worth 1000. He does Photoshop contests. And this was about what he called archaeological anomalies. And so this is an amazing, B.P. Kelsey put this together. He does amazing work. But I love this picture because you look at that and you say, wow, we'll see. Noah's Ark really is up there. And it's a well put together picture. And that goes along with our message about the ninth commandment. Do not bear false witness. We can even bear false witness in a photograph. And so this is an example of that. But it's kind of a neat because it's kind of a turnabout that we can show from evidence or from pictorial proof. But this is really not proof. This is just made up. So moving right along. Just thought I'd show that because it was such a wonderful picture. But we do want to go on from our scripture. It talks about, following from that, do not lie. Do not lie to one another. And that's where that comes from. Because one of the strengths of our society comes from being able to trust one another. And we're going to talk more about that as we go along. But if we can't even trust the words that others say, if we can't trust what they tell us, if someone were to pass this off like I tried to do to you and say, hey, they found Noah's Ark, and you guys leave here thinking they really have found Noah's Ark and it looks just like that, that would be a falsehood. I would be doing you a disservice. No matter how much we would want to believe that they could find such strong evidence for Noah's Ark up there, it's not that clean cut. Okay, so that's what we want to make sure is that even among ourselves is that we're telling the truth, that we're lifting each other up in honesty. And so the boys that we have a dads and sons group, and we studied this scripture, and we studied about what it means to have a healthy society. And what we realize when we think of society, that seems very lofty. It seems so big. How do you get your hands around a society? And so we studied that a little bit, and we wanted to break it down and understand what does that mean. And so we go into the definition of what sociology is. And it sounds like a fancy word. People throw it around. We have many people in our congregation that work with sociologists, people who deal with social workers, I guess. I don't know if they call them sociologists, but social workers. We deal as homeschoolers a lot with this idea of socialization. So it's a big word for us. It's an important word for us. But socius is a Greek Greek prefix, and it means companion. And then ology, of course, is the study of. So really, in a simplified term, literally, sociology just means the study of companionship, how people group themselves together. And we look at that. We understand a more formal definition, understanding the behavior of the individual in relation to organizations and institutions in, there's that word, society. Okay, social, society, those, it's from the same root. And so we see there the individual, how we are, and that individual then relates to other people. He forms different companies, companionships, organizations, ways that people interact. And so we get the word from companionship. I wanted to get down to companion. And a companion is one who, surprise, is one who we keep company with. Someone that we hang out with. The persons we frequently associate with and converse with. What is the ideal situation is those people are people that we philosophically agree with. They're people that are truly friends, people we can trust, people that are people in our lives who want to build us up and who have our best interest at heart. But that's not always the case. Our companions, a lot of times, typically at work, are people that may be our friends, but they may not be our friends. They may be people that we just have to put up with, maybe, or the scripture says we should bear with. And so those are that is part of our company, our companions. And we demonstrated in our boys group is that one of the boys and I called them up and we moved a table across the room. And that was just a simplest definition or simplest demonstration of companionship. Two people working together, small slice of time, but multiply that over an association of people doing that type of thing for a purpose. And that's companionship. The scripture talks about, in fact, this was mentioned at the conference this week because it's so fundamental. It's in Proverbs 13:20. And Proverbs 13:20 talks about companionship. And it talks about the right type of companionship. And we see the two sides, the opposites, as Proverbs typically does. It shows how one way is the right way and another way is the wrong way. It says the companions of the wise grow wise, but the companions of fools are destroyed. And we can see that in individual friendships. We can see that in job situations. It's not just children who are companioning or associating with people who may be fools, but we have to also be, as adults, careful how we associate ourselves with people in business, with people in other relationships, and marriage, and it goes on and on. And that, as you see, it's a structure that builds itself. It's like an onion, and it starts off with the individual, and then you see the relationships as they grow into larger and larger groupings of people. And so, the fundamental thing that we need to remember is how we relate to others. Are we going to relate to others ourselves with wisdom? Are we going to associate with those who are wise, or are we going to associate with fools? And the definition, just to look at that, of someone who's a fool is just somebody who says, you know, I'm going to do things apart from God. I'm going to do things. I'm going to look for what's right. I'm going to try to protect myself from evil. I'm going to seek good apart from God. That's what a fool is. That's simple. And a wise man is who does the exact opposite. His goal is to seek good and to avoid evil under God's provision. And so that's what a wise man is. And we need to seek those wise relationships. So thinking of that as we go through here, that's really the fundamental thing as we go through on forming healthy societies, is who we associate with, and are we ourselves wise? Are we the part of the problem? Are we going through our lives not living as wise people, not wanting to live our lives according to God's way? Are we the problem? We want to make sure that we examine ourselves and then go further and associate and encourage others to be wise and not fools. The next definition is institution. Okay, and that's a big word. It just sounds very heavy, doesn't it? Very solid. And that's what it's meant to be that way, because institution means appointed, prescribed, or founded by authority. And intended to be permanent. Do I have that too high? Okay, let's try. And intended to be permanent. And so we see our authority, our main authority, of course, is the Father. Our God is the one who is our authority, and He's the one who has established institutions. And we're going to go through those a little bit further as we go along. But what God has said is that, you know, my word stands, and I, from the very beginning, have established certain things. I have appointed certain structures, and I have appointed certain people to be in certain authorities under me. And that is where God has formed institutions. Institution, He's meant it to be permanent, not just for a day, not just for a short time, but to be forever. Because God's word never fails. God's word never is turned back void, and it is eternal. So whatever God puts in place, He means for it to be eternal and forever and permanent. So the biblical institutions that we talk about are, of course, the family. And we enjoyed so much hearing about the Maxwell family and how they have shown how a healthy society starts in the family. And it was an amazing time with them. So we have the family, we have the church. They talked about the church as well. There's work, what we do in the workplace. What we even, these two, the family and the work, may be combined in certain ways or in certain proportions. And so we have that institution. God has instituted work. And then also the state. And the state is the government over us. The authorities who are sinful men that are directing and coordinating and telling sinful men what to do here on this earth. And that's the scripture tells us to follow that authority. And those are institutions that God Himself has put together. And so now we finally get to one of the final definitions of the overall sociology is society. What is society? And society is a union of a number of rational beings for a common purpose or interest. And so that means people together who are rational, meaning that they can relate together, they can communicate, They understand that there are certain rights and rules. They have common sense. They have they know right from wrong. They are people who are who have good judgment, and they use wisdom. And as you hear those things, you're telling yourself, you know, our society, there's something wrong in our society because we don't always have rational people that we're associating with. And so our society is ill because that's one of the symptoms. We don't see that rationality. What we see today in our society doesn't fit the definition. And why not? And so hopefully we'll explore that as we go. So what makes a healthy society? First of all, we need to think about who we are and what our nature is. We need to think about what we are as people. How did God create us? And we know that we're told in the very, very beginning of Scripture, in the first few chapters, first two chapters, that we are social creatures. We find that out. It's so clear. It's so obvious in there. And we see in Genesis 1, as God created every day a different part of creation, He mentioned a very important thing. He said, it's good. And God thought that God, as He looked at creation, as He made it, He said, it's good. That means it's perfect. It's just what I made, and it's made with my characteristics in mind. It fully fits the criteria that I had in mind for it. And, of course, God being perfect and God knowing all and is so wise, He made it just the way He wanted it to be. But there was something later in Scripture, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and He says, you know, yeah, I remember in chapter 1 I said these things were good, but there is something that is not good. And God specifically says, there's something that's not good. Let's look at Genesis 2:18. I'm going to invite you to turn with me, and you can either just listen. You're welcome to turn this into a Bible drill and follow me, whatever. But I will, when I turn to a verse, I'll read it so you'll be able to hear it. This is Genesis chapter 2:18. Then the Lord said, God said, His words, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper, suitable for him. Okay, and as we know the story that God had put Adam there in chapter 2, and He brought all the animals in front of him, basically like a parade, it seems like. It's probably very different than the way it seems to be reading in Scripture, but He went through and He named and He got to know and He studied and He had a strong connection with all these animals, getting to know them and understanding what they're like. And the one thing that we understand about Adam is he was a great observer. He knew what was going on, and he noticed something he greatly observed in that process was that there was nobody suitable for him. He saw Mr. and Mrs. Lion, he saw Mr. and Mrs. Tiger, but he only saw Mr. Adam. And so that was a great object lesson for Adam to say, hey, you know, something's missing here. And it was a God really trying to emphasize to us that we're social creatures. We go together with someone. We are to be associated with somebody. And obviously we know today the differences, between the physical differences between men and women. It's obvious that there was a reason that two people should join together. In society, we know that this is the big idea that man was designed. And let me step back, I'm sorry. Genesis 2:24, that man leaves his parents. He's united with his wife to form one flesh. And we see there God spoke the institution of marriage. He appointed that institution. Said, this is what it's going to be like from now on. Okay? And so he clearly defined that relationship, a man and a woman. It's no question what his intentions were there. And so that is how God is providing, how God provided for our social needs. He is constantly providing for our needs. How does He do that? We look around us here. We see the fellowship that we're enjoying here. We see the way God provides through His providence marriage partners for each of us. And in His will, whatever He plans for all of us. And He does things in His timing. So God knows specifically what our specific social needs are. But there's no question about it, we are social creatures. We're people that need others. We're made with needs. The next step is looking at the vital signs of a healthy society. If you're going to measure, if you're going to think about what does it take to make a healthy society, well, you got to understand, well, how do you measure it? How are you going to look at that? How do you see whether a society is healthy or not? And there's many trends or criteria that demonstrate or talk about what a healthy society is here. And these are just a few. But we have here crime rate, and you could even break down crime rate into multiple types of details there on murders or violent crime and so forth. Divorce rate, stable families, physical abuse, drug, alcohol abuse, sexual conduct, education, politics, and here's even political. This gets in the area of the state area. Voter turnout, and then also volunteer organizations. Gets into our other social areas of how we relate in community. And you see here, these just a kind of a rating system. You know, how would you rate it? How would you decide whether we're healthy and sick? It's subjective, and it would take measurements. You'd have to see, well, what was the standard? What is the ideal? And how would you show that? But I think from what, you know, in qualitative terms, from what we've said, from what we observe and what we read about in our community, that our society is indeed sick in all these areas we look at. And one of those examples I was reminded of just recently where, and I don't know the details, I was kind of on both sides. I was curious to find out, you know, what the details were and why this person would go to the extent that they did. But just in general terms, I'll mention it, was that a man was having a disagreement with his wife. And I don't know what the reason for the disagreement, but he became so irate and so frustrated and angry that he took all his young children and he threw them over a bridge. And they are, as far as we know, they're gone. They're dead. And that is just a small indication of what our society is like, how the health of our society, how it's become sick. That is, if you probably agree, that is not a rational decision, not a rational behavior. And so we see that all around us. That's just a small example. I wanted to give you guys kind of an object lesson here. If you guys have ever played Jenga or Stack Attack, this is a game where you have little bricks that are all nicely and neatly stacked together. Sorry for those who can't see in the back. But you can see here it's a structure. It looks like, from what we were talking about here, this represents society. And society is made up of all these members. Let's say, you know, this could be a family. And this could be family members. Or this could be a church. And each one of these could be either members or families within the church. And then we have, you know, those could be families or churches within the greater society. So you could think of it on many levels. But as you guys may have played this game before, it's very stable at the beginning. You know, I mean, it's relatively stable. Obviously, if I could hit this hard enough, it would all come crashing down. And that's because our society is fragile. Even a healthy society is fragile because people are fragile. And God does that to show his strength and and our need for him. But the society that we have here, you know, there's a rule for playing this game. I don't know if you guys have, whoever's played it, you know that you can't just take the bricks off the top. That would be cheating, all right? You have to take a brick from inside. And see, each of these bricks are very solid. They're very strong. And they hold up this structure here. It's not very heavy. But even so, each one of these has to be extremely strong. If these were made out of, some kind of compressed dust, maybe, I don't know, something that would easily crumble, this wouldn't hold up. It would just come crumbling down. And each of these bricks, they have to be very strong. Each element has to be very strong to hold up the structure here. Now, even if the structure, even if those members are strong, even if they can hold up the overall structure, you know, there are certain ones that can easily be taken out, and it doesn't knock over the entire structure. And so you might have a strong one coming out. This could be a murder, let's say. You know, someone was murdered. And this took out, it doesn't topple the whole structure because you see this society right now, let's say, is healthy. And that person, based on scriptural principles, was put to death because of their murder. Okay? So society still maintains its structure. It maintains its strength. But let's say that, you know, we have a judge that decides, you know, I'm not going to rule by God's law. I'm going to rule by my own whims, what I think is right. And so a judge does not convict a murderer. He doesn't convict the innocent. He lets the guilty go free. And so what's that going to do with the other people in society? What are they going to decide to do if it's okay to do wrong and wrong is not judged and wrong is not taken care for? as we can see, you slip more and more bricks out of there and other reasons, and all of a sudden, you have a very unstable society. It's very easy to topple over, and it's eventually going to crash. And so that is why, that's just an example of how each of us are either individuals or our families are like these bricks. And what we do, we learned a lot today about what different things that we can do to make ourselves, to make our family strong. We'll talk a little bit about that tonight. So here are some couple of real specific criteria or vital signs. This one was crime rate in the U.S. I got this on the web, so I don't know if it's true or not. 3,808 incidents per 100,000 people. That's the, what they call the crime rate index. Okay, and that was for 2006. That is one incident for every 26 people. Okay, so there would be a couple incidents of crime in a group this large. Okay, on average. Divorce rate in the U.S. 40 to 50% of all marriages end in divorce. Divorces happen at different rates for different ages of people, but they say overall, over the lifetime of a person, 40 to 50% of all marriages end in divorce. And I think we could say that if that's the case, that makes for a very unstable society, a society that is very easy to topple over, and cannot go on with that type of trend. And again, these are trends, which means they don't just stay that way; they are continuing to erode. They're continuing to get worse. Okay? And what I wanted to talk about now is what, you know, the theories or the ways that people view this. How do they explain how society should be structured? How do they explain the health of a society? How do they explain how to maintain, improve, or even start over and define a society that will be strong? And we have those. Basically, when we look at these statistics or these vitals, we say, well, each one of those is really a symptom. It's really a symptom of what the problem is. It's not really that it's not getting down to the real illness, the real sickness. Anybody in the medical field will tell us that if you go in and you have symptoms, if all the doctor does is treat the symptoms, then of course, and doesn't treat the illness, then the patient won't get better. All you're doing is unplugging the light. All you're doing is turning off the indicators that are telling you you're ill. So if we try to cover those over, but don't really deal with the real problem, then we don't ever solve society, and it doesn't get stronger. So what is the source? What is the real illness that we have in social problems? What are social problems? What are we really dealing with here? And there's three things that we could look at. And the one is, asking you all, is it your genetic makeup? Are we presupposed or predisposed or whatever the word is? Do we tend, because of our physical makeup, do we have a gene inside us that moves us to be an unhealthy member of society or to do what's wrong or to do evil? Maybe there's a murder gene. You know, maybe there's, and this sounds funny, but they have studies and they have people who have written books about how we are genetically made up to act the way we do, to act selfishly, to do the things that we see as symptoms in our society. So that's the question. Is our real problem that we've been evolved and moved with this gene, and our genes are moving us down this road of selfishness and meanness and destruction in society? The other thing is it could be just our external social pressure, the peer pressure, the things that are squeezing us to conform, just the way that work is structured, the way that our government is, all these things that make us want to do a certain thing, so those pressures, the ways that people interact, are those the things that are those? Is that the real problem? And then the third option is individual sinful choices. And so we ask ourselves, what are the of those three things? What is the real problem? And I submit to you that there is an atheistic approach. And of course, the atheistic approach is that man evolved. Man has been changing over time, over long periods of time. Again, pointing to Kenan's talk, that we've been told, hey, you know, we've been around for millions of years. And by the way, we've been changing. We've been getting better. We've been forming into this animal. We don't have, there's no soul or spirit. We're just, you know, Legos that are being manipulated. And so suddenly we become this new person. In 2008, we're now reaching this level of complexity because of evolution over millions of years. And so that molding, or that basically that combination of genetics and molding of our character, of our person and society, those pressures together have made us who we are today. So society determines our consciousness and our actions. And that's really what the atheistic approach is. But we know the Christian approach, because we know what Scripture says, the biblical worldview is that we have inherited from our ancestor Adam the sin nature. And the sin nature leads us to sinful choices. By the way, I'm giving you the answer. It's option three, okay? Just in case you were wondering. And so we're moving towards, we have that sinful choice. Man is sinful, and he makes sinful decisions. He makes bad choices. And he's heading down towards that that personal destruction, that road of destruction. We know broad is the way of destruction. And that's where we're headed, all of us. And of course, that makes for very weak bricks, doesn't it? If each of us are basically falling apart, if each of us are depraved and are faulty and don't have the structure in us, then of course if you put those bricks in a structure in society, that society starts to crumble. And we move towards darkness. We move towards depravity. And that's the Christian approach. But fortunately, praise God, it doesn't end there. That's a very depressing story, isn't it? If that's all there was. But we know that there's a cure. And what is a cure? Remember, the evolutionary thing is that we want to be pressed into a mold of society. We want to be squished. We want to be from above, from the immensity of the state. We're pushed into this mold. But the Scripture says that not confirmation, but transformation. And not from this world, but from God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That is a verse of transformation. And of course, Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world press you into a mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's that is our picture. That's the cure. That Jesus, if he is our Lord and King, he is the one that reforms us, transforms us. And it's an exciting, and you know, the vision of that whole thing where one person is transformed, multiple people are transformed, those people form a grouping and continue being that influence to inform and to allow others to be transformed through the work of Jesus. It's a great story to say, well, wow, that structure can be rebuilt. And that's kind of the vision. That's what we want to accomplish at each level, in our families, in our church, and even in the society at large. By the way, I wanted to point out that a society doesn't have to be bigger than the church. You know, this really is, in a way, a society, because we're meeting together. We're getting together in a common purpose for common interests. And we want to serve the Lord, and that's what our desire is. And so you have various societies. You have the Humane Society, where all these cats and dogs get together and say, we're going to control our population with some help of humans. And so, tongue-in-cheek there. But we have little societies that work through society, the larger society. So just to kind of make it more personal, we are a society. When we meet together in the Keepers groups, or we have the Father and Son group, we're a society. We're a little group that gets together and discusses things for a purpose. And our purpose in Father and Sons is that we structure our lives according to Christ, and that we learn skills that make us purposeful and make us useful in God's kingdom. That was the message, one of the main messages at our conference this weekend. Moving on, let's look at the passage that Mr. Peterson read a little while ago. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. I wanted to point some things out to you. Colossians chapter 3. And the first thing is how to change our society for the better. You know, we talked about who we are, what our structure is, how to measure, how to look at society, how to decide, is it sick or not? And I think we've decided it is sick. And one of the answers, we gave a quick answer there, you know, Jesus has to be our Lord and Savior. He has to be the one in charge. This is a really incredible passage because what this does is it really lays out who, what God's game plan is and how He can be a part of, or how He is the part, how He is the cohesive force that keeps society together. Let me just start off in the first part. This is basically called Live the Transformation. And it says, this is verses 9 through 11. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And we can stop there. One of the things that, you know, we're not just being created to something, something that is eventually going to evolve us into who knows what. We are being transformed and being moved into an image of something that is solid, something that's already there, and that's the image of Jesus Christ. That's what we're moving towards. A healthy society are people who are moving towards being transformed in the image of Christ. We do that as we follow the things that are laid out in this passage, and as we do it in the strength of the Spirit. So it says, there's a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. And I just remember the words that Mr. Goodale had talked about several weeks ago, that Christ is that unifying element, that unifying glue. And He brings together those seemingly different, you know, we are different. We've got men, we've got women, and we've got all these groups, and they're different people. But what Christ does, in essence, is saying, you know, that bickering between those types of groups, that real difference, there really is none. Because Christ levels the field. He's the one that unifies us. In Jews, Greek, Jews, Gentiles, and so on and so forth, all those different groups, we are laid equal in Christ. And He joins us all together. He is the joining point in our lives. So we can look to Him as the architect, as the person that we can look to in this area. So what is the model? The one, Christ. He is the one. He is our model that we are to look like. He removes, what He does, He removes those barriers and He unites us. Let's look at 12 through 15. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, because He's making a list of who He's talking about here, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. What's really exciting here is that Paul is laying out a recipe, or basically the cookbook of how people are to work to form a perfect society under Christ. Not a perfect, but a healthy society. Because we know we won't be perfect on this earth. But a healthy society. And one thing I wanted to point out is that he's talking to certain people, and he's saying, look, I want you to identify who you are and what you're to live like. Some of the things he pointed out, you are the chosen of God and the holy and beloved. You really matter to God. What he's really pointing out here is that, you know, a lot of our problem is not really understanding who we are, not reminding ourselves, not convincing ourselves, not considering ourselves who we really are. And this is what this verse is telling us. Those in Christ are those who are chosen of God. We didn't choose Him, He chose us. Holy and beloved. So that gives us, we are close to Him, we are in a sense, we're beloved. That means we are as precious to God the Father as His Son Jesus is. It's amazing, isn't it? We have a brother. Jesus is our brother. So we're beloved in Jesus. So He says, you know, we're beloved to God the Father. If that's true, then how should we live? And He gives you those step-by-step points. Look, guys, you've got to put aside bickering. You've got to put aside complaining. You've got to build these character traits that are going to help you be that solid brick as a person and as a family. We've got to do that. We've got to do that. If we don't, our society will not be healthy. It will crumble. Live as chosen of God. List. So he goes. He gives a list of demonstrations of how to live. And the thing that you kind of see there, it's kind of a specific, and it's kind of coming down to general terms, because it says, you know, you can just boil all this down to putting on love. If you just put on love, this would work. So that's how he defines that and brings that out in how we love others. But it's really putting on love. That's how we do it. If you want to put it in a nutshell. Because that's the perfect bond of unity. The perfect way that we can really show a strong society together. Now, as we go further, we're even going down even more general, putting it over on in a more general terms, because love is really peace in action. Because he goes on and he talks about peace. Because peace is God's game plan. That's what when he communicates to each one of us, what he wants us to carry out. That peace that he gives us, that total surrender to him, which is that peace, is then put in action by the love that we show. So you can think of love as peace in action. Okay? And what is peace? Peace is the absence of war, right? Absence of struggle. It's it's unity. It's oneness. It's true unselfish companionship, just like we talked about, sociology, the study of companions. It's peace is that true getting together in a companionship. And there's a great way to look at that Paul has shown in Philippians. If you want to turn there, Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2. And it says this. It's so strong how Paul mentions this. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion. Okay, he's basically saying, if there's really anything left to our society, you know, anything worth living for, if there really is a Christ, if he is really encouraging us. It says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And that's really what peace is. Peace is that intent, that strong intention, that intenseness of oneness, of purpose. So peace is really just that absolute total surrender to his will. That's how you can look at peace. Totally surrendered to the will of God. Before we knew Christ, we were enemies of God, shutting him out. That's who we were like. We were enemies. And peace was, we had no idea what peace was. Peace was so foreign to us. And now we know what that peace is. Christ is that peace. He's the one that when we commune with him, we understand his game plan, what he wants us to do. We have that vertical relationship with him, and that goes horizontal on how we relate to others, making those strong bricks and putting them in a strong structure. Before we knew Christ, we were enemies. Christ is to be present in all of society. Our family, our church, work, government, he's that structure. He is in all things, and he holds all things together. And that's the scriptural statement. He can only be present in these areas through us. Okay? We must allow the spirit of unity to dwell in us and control us. Then we can bring him into all these areas of society. We're what he uses. He communes through us, and he uses us to be that building block of society. Okay? Let's look at 16 and 17 of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, and admonition. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So, to know his will, we need to know his word. If we're going to really know him, we've got to deepen ourselves in his word and appreciate the words of Mr. Googler several weeks ago. His message was how we need to strengthen ourselves in God's word and make that our high priority. And we talked about our New Year's resolutions. That should be one of our top resolutions, is deepening our understanding and our time in the word. And that's something that I have to, that I confess I need to improve on in incredible ways, make major strides forward in understanding God's word. And that's one thing we have to know His word. If we're going to know His will, we have to know His word. If we're going to hear that vertical, if we're going to be in that vertical relationship, if we're going to understand His peace, we have to know His word. In His name, that's in a maybe even code word for being in cooperation with Him, understanding His game plan. We often pray in the name of Jesus. In His name we pray. And what we're really saying is, you know, we're agreeing with You, Lord. We're totally surrendering to You, to what You want us to do. Whatever we pray for, let it be totally in conformance to Your will. That's what we mean by saying that. So, how do we as families, what is our purpose in society? Well, families are the bedrock of all societies. We're that strong brick in the structure of churches and in the society at large. Just take you to a very famous scripture. And let's look at that in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. Okay, I'll read that to you. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your sons and your grandsons might fear the Lord your God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. And I wanted to give credit to Mr. Cameron. He pointed out something in our men's group that, you know, here was these people. They were on the verge of forming a new society, a new place, a new structure of how they were going to get together. And God's saying, okay, guys, everything's new. We're going to try this. We're going to do this. We want to do it right. And so God's saying, here's how I want you to do this as families. Here's how I want you to get together. He says, O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, and it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, and the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your hearts. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk to them when you sit on your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And so this is a structure. This is the institution of the family is the primary school for human instruction. This is laying out for us this new society. How are we going to structure ourselves? And it really points out that the biggest thing is fathers and families, how they work together, how they instruct their children. It's a fundamental approach that God has instituted. Another institution. He has instituted the family to be the primary place of education. And so he says, what are the different ways the parents instruct the children? You could list it through there, the different times, the different ways, the different places. It lays out for us a great specific model of how we're to instruct our children. And then why should parents train their children? And we talked about that before. Because I want them to fear me. I want you to continue on. I want you to be a solid, strong society. I want you to be healthy. And those are, in so many words, that's what that preamble is talking about. So we see how God wants us to act as fathers. How does He want us to respond as children? And we know in Scripture, we've talked about that in the Ten Commandments already, that Exodus 20:12, children are to honor their fathers and their mothers. And the result, society is a solid, strong relationship and long-lasting. That simple relationship that takes us fathers a lifetime to get on the program and to practice. So the importance of the church is maintaining a civilized culture, going beyond the family. And we are the light. And 1 Timothy tells us that we are the keepers of truth. We are to maintain that pillar and hold on to that pillar of truth. So as families, as we strengthen ourselves and get a hold of truth and instruction, then we can gather as a church to maintain and to strengthen and to hold together under the truth of Christ. And we know who the truth is. Remember, truth is not a concept. Truth is a person. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus says. So in summary, moving on to summary, three levels of society, family, church, and state. All are to be working under God. He's the one that holds us together. He's the one He's the cohesive force. And He's needed in order for us to have a healthy, close-knit, sane, remember we're talking about rational society, healthy, safe, and sane society. The family is responsible for raising children, for instructing them, for modeling God's living to them. Church is called to meet the larger needs of society and for us to go out and really be those building blocks and stabilize society in that way. And what we're doing here, the model we're doing here, is we're working together to learn how we can stabilize ourselves and be a model of who Jesus is, being that light for Him. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for all that You've done. We thank You, Lord, that You are the one who holds us together. Lord, we have hope because we know that You are that glue. You are the one who flows through us. Lord, You are the one who's in us. Lord, You are the one who holds society together. And Father, Your desire is for us to get on Your program, to commune with You so we can understand, Lord, how to live and how to work in our families and in our church and in our society through that perfect peace. That peace where we are totally surrendered to Your will. And so that we can be showing that love, that peace in action. Help us to show that love, Lord, in all those specific ways that are laid out here. And Father, we see it reinforced through other areas of Scripture. God, there's so much to do and so much to know, it seems. We just pray that You would help us to see what our next step should be. Help us as fathers to commune with You and to take that time to learn of You and find out what is our game plan. Help us as we're hearing this weekend. Help us to see what that vision is. And when we have that vision from You, Lord, what are the specific goals that You want us to have? And Lord, how can we set our hearts on You? And how can we win the hearts of our family and our children so that we can be a strong, solid brick in Your society? Father, how can we fulfill that purpose in You? And how can we put aside the appetites of this world and truly desire the true appetite that we should have, as that is in Jesus Christ? Help us to live that and know that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.